Proverbs chapter 18, and we'll read for now just verse number 14. The Word of God says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" The Bible says here in this verse, it asks the question, a wounded spirit who can bear? Now, when the Bible speaks about our spirit, it's speaking about that which lies within us. When I see you this morning, I can see your physical body, I can see your face, but I cannot see your spirit. And sometimes your face may give an indication of how your spirit is doing, whether you're troubled in your spirit, whether you're angry, whether you're sad, whether you're afraid. But sometimes we're good at masking the way that our spirit truly is doing by what we project on the outside. As the Word of God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. So then, what is their spirit? What is your spirit this morning? What is the Bible talking about? The Bible often uses the phrase spirit and the word soul and the word heart. And that's a different study that we could perhaps do sometime to see the exact differences, and how the Word of God distinguishes our soul from our spirit, from our heart. But it's all sort of speaking to that same thing when it's talking about that which is within us. The word spirit, as defined here in Proverbs 18:14, is defined as the element in man by which he perceives, reflects, feels, and desires. Hence, our spirit would have to do with our emotions, with our likes and our dislikes, with our mood, whether we are happy or whether we are sad. So you understand what I'm saying here this morning and what the Word of God is teaching. When it's talking about our spirit, it's talking about our heart, our soul, that which is within us, which perceives, which feels, which has emotions and longings that we all have and that we all share. The Word of God says in John chapter 13 and verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. It's one of the most fascinating doctrines in all of the Word of God to stop and to consider that Jesus Christ became man without ceasing to be God. At Christmas time, we have the nativity scene and we celebrate the fact that Jesus came to be born in the manger. But we know that according to the Word of God, that is not when Christ began to exist. John chapter 1 says that all things were created by Jesus Christ. Jesus said he had glory with the Father before the world ever was. We believe that the doctrine of the Word of God is that there is one God, but that it is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus came and walked the earth, he was identifying with human beings. He said, I will become one of you. I will take on flesh the same way that you take on flesh. I will intentionally lay aside some of my power, my might, my glory, my ability for the time being while I walk this earth, and I will come to identify with you who are sinners. Not that he sinned, but he became one of us that he might die for our sins. When Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he got hungry. When he walked around, he got tired. When they crucified him and nailed him to the cross, he felt the pain the same way that we would, for he was identifying with us in all that it meant to be a human, in sorrow, in the wrath of God. Jesus identified with all of us in those things. Hence, the New Testament says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned, but he identifies with us in all of our sorrows. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about a wounded spirit and some of the different causes that make our spirit to have a wound that needs to be healed. But whatever it is this morning that you've gone through, Jesus Christ can identify with you in your sorrow and in your wound. If you've been forsaken by family, remember that Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus did know sin, but yet through the will of the Father, he became sin, that he might pay for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So then our spirit entails our ability to distinguish right from wrong. Of the many causes that people will take up, one of them is for animal rights. And I'm all for animals being treated right and being treated humanely. But we have to remember that God only created human beings in His image and likeness. Our animals do not have the human conscience as we do. That tells us right from wrong. And nature preaches to us that there is a Creator and that we must seek Him. So that now that we've talked about what our spirit is, the next point I want to consider is that our spirit affects us physically. We'll see right here directly from the Word of God, the Bible says that our spirit, that innermost seat of our heart, in our emotions, our loves, our longings, our sorrows, that our spirit actually affects our physical body. What we think about, what we feel, will affect our body either positively or negatively. Have you ever in your life seen someone, or else even you yourself, been perfectly fine, but then bad news is received and it causes the person to physically burst out into tears or weep or sob or begin to be troubled? It's because what we hear with our ears and what mentally enters our mind then affects our spirit, which in turn affects our body. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, considering again the example of Jesus Christ, Luke the physician records that when Jesus was in the garden, the night that he was to be betrayed by Judas. Remember, the Roman soldiers were coming to take him. Judas had already betrayed him. The plan was set in motion. And Jesus went and told his disciples, "Watch with me and pray for an hour." And as Jesus went away to pray in great agony and earnestness of spirit, his disciples fell asleep. And Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jesus, in his greatest hour of trial and trouble and need, was left alone. And it is a shame that we let him down often. But praise the Lord for how merciful He is to us and how merciful He was to understand that His disciples had a spirit that wanted to stay up all night and pray. But boy, they sure got tired because they had been busy all day and they were missing their sleep. But the Bible records that Jesus went at the 11th hour before He was to go to the cross and die for our sins. And He went to God the Father in prayer and He was in agony. He was in earnestness. And he prayed to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup be removed from me." Jesus Christ had to go and to pray, and he asked the Father, "If it's possible, if there's any other way to fulfill salvation's plan or for the will of God to be done, can you please remove this cup from me?" But then he added to his prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he yielded to the will of the Father, even in his suffering. Why was this such a difficult time for Jesus and such a difficult burden to bear? 1 Corinthians tells us that God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus never committed any sin, but in the will of God the Father, he volunteered to pay for the sins of the world at one moment in time when he suffered the wrath of God on the cross. And the scripture says he literally became sin as sin was punished. It's hard to grasp sometimes and to wrap our mind around, but the truth of what the Word of God says is that the death of Jesus Christ was a vicarious death, simply meaning in place of. He said, "I volunteer to die for you, for your sins." And then the wrath of God could be appeased, we could be justified. And like a legal courtroom setting, Jesus could say, "I paid their fine. I paid the penalty for their sins. You can let them go free if they will accept my payment." And as Jesus prayed, he was under more stress than any of us have ever been under. He was troubled more than any of us have been troubled by anything. What must that be like to bear the sins of all mankind? Every ugly, horrible sin that we wouldn't even want to talk about this morning. The theology of the Word of God says that Jesus became that sin, and he suffered for that sin, and he paid for that sin while he hung on the cross. So much so that it warps our mind to think about the doctrine of the Trinity and what happened that day. But as the sun did not shine, and as it was dark, and as it was as if God Himself said, the light will not shine on such a horrible scene, as the hymn says, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature sin. Jesus hung on that cross, and being in agony, and being in pain, both physically and mentally and spiritually, Jesus Christ the Son prayed to God the Father and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, as Jesus became sin, as He hung on the cross, and as He paid for my sin and your sin, God the Father turned His back on God the Son for a brief moment in time. And that's how intense it was. That's how serious it was. And oftentimes we may excuse our sin. We may look at other people's sin and think that it's bad, but ours we laugh about or we may not think is a big deal. But let us never forget that it was my sin and your sin that caused Jesus to suffer like it did, like He did. And we need to ask God for His attitude about sin, that we may repent, not that we may be hopeless and think that we're worthless, but that we may repent, that we may seek God in His truth. And Luke, the physician, is the only one who includes this verse that says, Jesus, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The phrase, as it were, is describing His literal sweat. So what Luke is saying is that the sweat of Jesus Christ was almost exactly as if it was pure blood falling down to the ground. Science tells us that there can be a condition in people who face a time of extreme emotional distress that literally your blood will mix with your sweat and come out of your pores. And what Luke is saying is that it was bloody drops of sweat that came from the brow of Jesus as He prayed and as He was troubled in His spirit. The other Gospels tell us that it was a cold night when Jesus prayed in the garden. That's why Peter had to go and warm himself by the fire. But in spite of the cold weather, Jesus prayed so intensely and was so troubled in His spirit that it physically affected His body. And great drops of bloody sweat came out of His pores and went down to the ground. So Proverbs 18:14, we'll come back to in just a minute. But the other verse that will be the text this morning is Proverbs 17:22. The Bible tells us, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now the Bible is a book that I believe and that we believe as Christians is inspired by God. That means that though that man wrote the words of the Bible, we believe that the breath of God gave them the words to write so that it is infallible. It is true. There is no contradictions contained within it. And the Bible is a book that is literally true. Now I know the Bible has sections that are poetry. I know the Bible has prophecy in certain sections where it uses allegory and it's easy for us to see. Oh, He's allegorically speaking about prophecy or about the nation of Israel. But the Bible is a book that God has written to us that is literally true, and we are supposed to take it literally unless the text clearly gives us an indication and direction that it's written as an allegory, that it's written as an illustration. And I think perhaps that sometimes we don't give the Bible enough credit for being literally true. For when the book of Proverbs tells us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and that a broken spirit dries out our bones, both of those statements are literally true, and science is now confirming both. God said at least in 100 different places in His Word that as His children, He desires for us to maintain a happy or a joyful disposition. It comes as a surprise to many that spiritual positions have a direct effect on the physical body's health and well-being. Remember, I said that our spirit affects us physically, and that's what the Bible is talking about when it says that if we are merry or if we are happy in our spirit and in our heart, it's good for us, just like a medicine would be. This passage in Proverbs 17 was authored thousands of years ago, but science is now justifying that what it says is literally true. The bones in our bodies are key to excellent living, and their role is much more than simply a structure upon which hang organs and flesh. Inside of our bones is found a spongy, moist tissue called bone marrow, where all of our body's blood cells are produced. The blood cells begin life in the moist marrow within our bones as stem cells. These stem cells then divide and form the various cells that make up our blood and immune system. And out of this bone marrow come the red blood cells, which carry oxygen and nutrients to the body, and also the white blood cells that fight infections. Without bone marrow, there could be no human life. Stick with me here for just a moment and follow this. This is fascinating. It is now known that stress, depression, sorrow, grief, anger, and negative thoughts have a direct negative effect on white blood cells within our body. But happy, joyful, restful, positive thoughts have a direct positive effect on white and red blood cell production and activity. Remember, it's from these red blood cells that we get oxygen and nutrients to the rest of our body, while the white blood cells help defend our body against disease and sickness. And I'm going to skip over some of this, but it gives the name of different researchers and different things that they found that cortisol is part of our body's fight or flight response, but too much of it can dampen our immune system and shut down the very process that attacks life. And so what it goes on to say is, simply put, our immune system is positively benefited by laughter. When we laugh, it helps produce the good blood cells that help us fight off infection and that help us to be happy. A merry heart literally does good like a medicine. Science tells us that laughter boosts our energy levels, strengthens our organs, and increases our circulatory capacity. And it says a few seconds of laughter could be as good as 1 minute of aerobic exercise. I'm going to try to hear jokes and things that make me laugh more, because I have a hard time being consistent with that cardio that I know I need to be doing. But it produces such a positive effect on our body when we laugh that it's likened unto the benefits of that cardiovascular workout. The latest scientific research shows that all of our thoughts create chemicals in our body. Happy thoughts produce chemicals that actually strengthen the body, and negative thoughts produce chemicals that weaken the body. Now, another study that ran in USA Weekend in years past read like this: more doctors insist laughter is a miracle drug, and some are even now prescribing it. The other half of Proverbs 17:22 says, a broken spirit drieth the bones. I'm almost done with this section. I know this is a little dry. I hope I'm not losing you. But the main point I wanted to make is that science tells us that when we laugh, when we have a merry heart, it produces a good count in our blood cells and painkillers and endorphins that literally have the same physical effects that a medicine would have. But the other part of the verse says that a broken spirit drieth the bones. In an article that ran in Psychology Today, they ran an article that was entitled, "The Blues Are a Bone Breaker." And it goes on to give the name of a scientist who ran an experiment with 18 patients who showed signs of depression, and then 21 patients who showed no signs of depression. They all were of the same age group and demographic. At the end of the 2-year study, the doctor compared the bone density of both groups. The depressed patients, he found, lost significantly more bone mass than those who were not depressed. Remember what the verse said: a merry heart does good like a medicine, but also a broken spirit drieth the bones. And according to at least one scientific study, chronic depression led to a shrinkage of bone mass within the body. As I said, our Bible is true, and it is to be taken literally unless we're given indication otherwise. So then, we see from the Word of God that our spirit affects us physically. It affects our body. And when within our spirit we struggle chronically with feelings of anger or of sadness or grief or depression, it manifests itself within our body through symptoms like insomnia or anger or a troubled spirit. It hurts our sleep, it hurts our rest, and it begins to physically affect our health and our ability to get well when we are sick. And I just want to say this. I'm not saying that to struggle with any of those things is a sin, but I do want to say that sin is hard on human beings. Sin is hard on our very body. And when we live a life of sin that produces guilt and all of those different things, it affects our body. And it's certainly not a sin to struggle with anxiety or depression, for that's something that we see people in the Bible facing, from David all the way till, as I said, Jesus, who was troubled and broken in his spirit. But when we live a life that is contrary to the commands and teachings of the Word of God, it no doubt will affect our spirit, which in turn can affect our body and our physical health. Now, in the text verse that we read this morning, Proverbs 18:14, it begins by saying, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity." An infirmity is a physical sickness or disease. And no matter how old you are, at some point, you're going to run into the reality that our bodies are not getting younger, they are getting older. And sickness, disease, death itself, we are all on a collision course with these things. For our world has been infiltrated by sin, and because of the fall, death entered upon the world through one man, and the effects of death and of sin have come into the world. You see, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no disease. There was no murder. There was no hatred. There was no death. But because we have chosen to sin, the effects of our sin have brought God's judgment upon the world. And unless we're taken in the rapture to be with Jesus Christ, we're all going to face an infirmity of some point, of some type, a sickness, a illness, a physical malady that is accompanied ultimately by death. But the Bible says if our spirit is strong and healthy, it will help us to sustain our infirmity, or in other words, our physical ailments. We will be able to fight them off and to be strong and to get healthy better if our spirit is strong. But then it goes on to ask the question, rhetorically, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? In other words, what the verse is saying is that, yes, it's hard to get sick physically, but if your spirit is strong, it can help you overcome that physical sickness. But if your spirit within you is wounded, a wounded spirit, who can bear? In other words, the text is making the case that a wounded spirit is even worse than a sick body, because a strong spirit will help the sick body get better. But if the spirit itself is wounded, is crushed, is defeated, who can bear such a trial? Now, your spirit is within you. I can't see your spirit, and you can't see mine. I can't come up to you with a knife and wound your spirit. I could give you a pretty good infirmity, but I can't wound your spirit physically because I can't see it. It's within you. Yet the Bible says it is possible for our spirit within us to be wounded, to be injured, in the same way that our body would be wounded or injured. You may have heard the saying, or even said it when you were a child, sticks and stones can break my bones. What does the rest of it say? Who knows? But words can never hurt me. But in reality, that's really not true. For if you were to think back in your life to a time when your spirit was wounded, or a time that you were hurt as much as any other time emotionally, much of the time it could be traced back to something that someone said to us. And it would probably be accurate this morning to say not what has wounded your spirit, but who has wounded your spirit. If you care about someone, if you truly love someone and care about them enough that you greatly care about their opinion, you have now given them the ability to hurt you. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a human thing. Because we can get to the place where we've been hurt by people so many times that we say, I'm never going to get close to anyone. I'm never going to give anyone the opportunity to hurt me anymore. And it may protect us from some of that getting hurt by people. But it's actually very bad for us because God has created us as humans to want to have connection with other people, to want to love and to be loved back. And I will just say this, that we may get to the place where instead of greeting people with open arms, we act like this, where we put up a defense that they cannot get close to us because we don't want to be hurt anymore. But as Christians, God certainly does not call us to live a life like that. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ did not act like that. I'm glad that Jesus continues to open His arms to us, to you and I, though we let Him down and disappoint Him and hurt Him all the time. His arms are still open. And what God calls us to do is to take the love that He has given us and offer that to those around us. And yes, I am risking getting hurt when I offer my love to someone. But yet I'm still called by God to do it because I'm called to let His love be the example. And we surely, if we will trust God, gain more in the long run by loving people, by reaching out, and by seeking to show them the love of Christ than we would if we were to shut down and push everyone away because we're afraid of letting them get too close so that they can hurt us. The Apostle Paul said to those he wrote to, I will both spend and be spent gladly for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said to the churches that he was laboring to see them brought along in discipleship, he said, the more that I have poured out my love for you, the less you have returned that. And at one point he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He said, I've labored, I've given my life, I've preached you the truth, I've tried to help you, but the love is not coming back. But yet he said, I will still gladly spend and be spent for you. For that's what God has called me to do. And it's not a bad thing then to love and to be vulnerable. But it's a fact of the matter that when we love, that when we care about someone, we give them the ability to validate us or to invalidate us, and they then have the ability to wound our spirit. And I believe that around us this morning, we need to remember as people of God to have compassion. For the world around us is full of people who have had their spirit wounded. Let's see. I think we can see evidences of a wounded spirit through many different things. Music is something that's not necessarily by itself good or bad. I just think it's interesting to note that how often the music that is popular either it includes some element of sadness that we identify with or even some element of anger that we identify with. And I think part of the reason we listen to music is not just because we like the tune, but we identify with the message. How many times have you been sad or in a bad mood and you hear a song that's sad and that's soulful and it's like it helps. It's like therapy. That's not a bad thing. But even children, we can see evidence sometimes that their spirit has been wounded. And little children, when you see them running around confident and happy, that's a good thing. But sometimes it's sad to see even a little child that you see it in their eyes. They walk around looking defeated or sad or down because children can have their spirit wounded as well. The Bible tells us that children receive part of their identity from their parents. The glory of children is their father. It was intended by God that as parents we would look to our children and give them some of their identity and give them some of their affirmation that they need. If the Lord will help me here this morning, the clock is moving. I know this subject is a little heavier than we look at sometimes, and I'm trying to ask God to help me to see which thing would I leave out or continue on. But I'm just going to try to push through this. I hope you'll stick with me here this morning. The singer Michael Jackson said one time in an interview that when he was a small child, his father would push him and his siblings in their practice and in their music by standing behind them, having them on edge, and that if they made mistakes, he would beat them mercilessly, so much to the point that his mother would yell at his father to stop and say, "You're going to kill them if you don't stop." He said, "My father would not let me call him dad or daddy. I had to call him by the first name, his first name. And as a child, I got to the place where I hated my father because of what he did to me and my siblings." And a lot of the times it's easy to look or to laugh or to see a life that clearly got extremely messed up and destroyed with a lot of evil. But perhaps part of the reason that adults have so many issues is that because when they were children, their spirit was wounded and is in need of healing by God. Hence, as the children of God, I believe that God would call us to have compassion and to love people and to remember that behind every face is a story, and there are wounded spirits all around us today, because as our society has turned its back on God and we think that we're so enlightened that we can let sin run unchecked and that we don't need God, the effects of sin are going to continue to manifest itself in the world around us through issues that people have, because sin brings the judgment of God, and many people have had their spirit wounded and are in need of salvation. I get as frustrated as anyone to drive up and down the roads, and to just, when I started preaching here that first Sunday as pastor, I gave us the statistics of how we're in the fastest growing urban area in America, in Collin County, how it's expected to triple again or something. And I'm going, where are we going to put these people? I drive 7 minutes on a side road to work, and the amount of days that someone blows the horn at someone or cuts somebody off, or this is a 2 mile drive. It's ridiculous. And I get frustrated by it. And sometimes I think, boy, maybe when I'm older or whatever, I'm going to go out in the country and get away from all this. And I know that there's people that bother us and the traffic on the road and people that we get frustrated with and people that have a different political viewpoint than us that we get angry and we say, how could they not see things the way that I do? But just remember, church, that God has called us, whatever society we're living in, to be salt and to be light, and to remember that that person who's driving the car on the road or standing in the line that's messing up your day is a soul that Jesus Christ died for. And we're called to give the light of the gospel to people, whether they have a different political view than us or not. Hence, we try to project truth, but to do so with love and compassion, and to believe that the most important thing that we can tell people is that Jesus died for your sins, and He has the healing for all the wounds of your spirit, and also for the salvation of your soul. When our spirit has been wounded, it can produce hurt, and hurt can be like a wound that has to be cleansed out and dealt with, not left there to sit and to fester. If a wound is not treated, it will be within your body and it can spread and give infection and make it worse. That's why when you have a wound to your body, you give it attention. You try to give it the healing that it needs. But sometimes when our spirit is wounded, remember the Bible says our spirit can be wounded too, just like our body. We don't stop and give attention to see that our spirit can be treated and that it can be healed. And I believe that our wounds of the soul must be given to God, and God desires for us to be overcomers. I want to read us a section here from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, those who are saved? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I want to finish this text and say how God desires for us to be overcomers. And I just want to say that as this verse said, that Christ has died for our sins and He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, He makes intercession for us. He prays for our needs, even if we forget to pray. Our high priest that cares about us, Jesus Christ, prays on our behalf to God the Father for every need that we have. And part of what I wanted to say this morning is that God desires our identity to be in Jesus Christ. He desires for our first and foremost identity and the way that we see ourselves, the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we look at our life is that I am a child of God that Jesus Christ has died for. He is my Father. He holds my salvation in His hand and I am a conqueror through Him. I know that there are people who are legitimately victims of a lot of different things and should never be mocked for that. But I do believe that God desires for our primary identity is not to see ourselves as a victim, but to see ourselves as a child of God. And that He would help us begin the process to overcome whatever it is that has wounded our spirit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And this morning, I believe that God desires for us to be conquerors in all these things. Look back at the passage and see that it talks about all of the perils and the troubles and the sorrows. And know that, remember, when we face these things, as we will, we are human and we will know what it is like to struggle under the weight of them. But do not let your mind succumb to the darkness, but remind yourself the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father to pray for my needs and for your needs. And your ultimate identity is to be a child of Jesus Christ that is forgiven, whose name is written in heaven, that is more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our ultimate goal in life should not be to find out what is my truth and your truth, and I'll speak my truth and you speak your truth. But our ultimate goal should be to seek the truth that is written in the Word of God and to believe it. And to say it doesn't matter what my truth or your truth is. What's written in the Bible is God's Word. That is true. And that includes how I will see myself, which is a child of God that was loved enough by Him that Jesus Christ came to die for me and gave me the Holy Spirit and desires for me to be a conqueror. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You read David in the Psalms, and sometimes he just pours out his heart to God, and he has sorrow of the soul. He says, I water my pillow with my tears all the night long. And it's not a sin to struggle with emotional weights and burdens any more than it is a sin to deal with them physically. But may we never forget that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And He's with you in your victories. He's with you when you conquer, but He's also with you in your sorrows. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ said that there's not one sparrow that falls to the ground, but the Father knows it. And then He said, be of good cheer, be of comfort. You are of more value than many sparrows. And He goes on to say, the hairs of your head are all numbered. And David said in the Psalms of God, there's nowhere I can go to escape God or get away from Him or His love. He knows when we get up, David said. He knows when we go to sleep. He knows the very thoughts of our heart. He knows what we struggled with. He knows how many hairs are upon our head. And He's with us. He's with us. If you feel like you're alone, just remember that if all men do forsake you, that Jesus Christ has promised to be with you. I'm going to skip over a little bit of a couple sections here, but I do want to also tell us that sometimes when a person has hurt our spirit, the key to healing in our spirit is that we are willing to forgive, because the Bible tells us to forgive. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The Bible tells us that bitterness is like a root, and if we allow it to stay within us, it will grow, it will sprout, it will spread, and it will not only trouble us, but many people around us. Therefore, if you want to get rid of a weed in your garden when it's just a little root, how do you do it? You can't just clip the top. You pull it up by the root so that it's gone. And the Bible says when we have bitterness against one another in our heart, that needs to be dealt with by the grace of God so that we can pull it up and throw it away. And I'm skipping over some things this morning, but remember that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Peter said, seven times is probably a good amount. That should be enough, right? If I just forgive my brother seven times for the same offense he commits against me, is that enough? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Jesus was not telling Peter, get out a sheet with tally marks, and when you count up to 490, then you can stop forgiving. Peter put forth the number seven, and Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, to get across the point that no matter how many times we are hurt or offended, God calls us to forgive. Why is that? Ephesians 4:32 says we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And whether we think that people deserve our forgiveness or not, we must remember that Christ has forgiven our sins, even though we did not deserve it. And on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I know that people, the scripture actually says at one point, if your brother repent, then forgive him. And there are certain actions that should never be excused, that we would forgive someone for the evil that they did and say, we agree with you that the evil is okay. And you can't just treat someone as if the relationship is restored unless there's actual repentance. But I believe that biblical forgiveness that Jesus is talking about is not that I look at your actions and your sins and agree that it was okay, but rather that within my heart, I release you from bitterness and from anger. And in my heart, I realize that Jesus died for your sins. And no matter what you did to me, I'm going to choose to forgive you. And the Bible teaches that when we do that, it releases us from a burden. It helps you when you forgive. It helps release you from the bitterness and the anger that would trouble you. In Matthew 18, there's a parable that Jesus goes on to tell after Peter said, how often shall I forgive? And Jesus used the example of a man who was forgiven a debt he could never pay back, even if he worked his whole lifetime. He was forgiven that debt. And then he went on his way home and he found someone who owed him a little bit. And he took the man by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. Do you see the biblical picture? Someone was forgiven a debt he could never pay back, but then refused to forgive someone a debt that was nowhere near as big as his debt. And what Jesus was saying is that God the Father has forgiven us a debt we could never pay back. Therefore, we should forgive one another of our trespasses and sins because God has forgiven us. And the text goes on to indicate that the person who will be tormented is the one who refuses to forgive and who holds on to the bitterness. In closing this morning, I want to say, don't turn to the wrong thing to heal your spirit. The world will have plenty of things to offer to drown out the sorrow or to numb the pain. But if we succumb to drugs or to alcohol or a life of partying or whatever else it is that's contrary to the Word of God that may be offered to us to try and fulfill that void, it's always going to come up short and make things worse. We should not seek sin or man's wisdom, but rather the truth of the Word of God. I believe this morning that God can heal any wounded spirit. Let's look at Psalm 147 and verse 3. The text says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The Bible tells us that God can heal the broken heart and he can bind up the wounds, not just of our body. We prayed for people who were sick and we saw them get better and we said, thank you, God. But it says that God can heal our heart and he can bind up the wounds of our spirit. For he created us. Whatever it is this morning, take it to Christ. no matter what the hurt is, no matter what the wound, whatever is in the past. David said in the Psalms, if my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And whatever there is that may be a lack in your past or in your present, you can forgive who has hurt you, and you can give that to God and say, my identity is as a child of the King. He died for me, and I can be an overcomer in Him. Often in the Psalms, David used the phrase, my heart is overwhelmed. And almost always when you see him use the phrase, my heart is overwhelmed, it's accompanied with him crying out to God, or saying, I will cry out to God. Much of life this morning is a choice. We can't choose what happens to us, but we can choose how we respond to what has happened to us. I want to say this morning, I am not criticizing anyone, and I don't have a magic bullet for depression or for anxiety. And someone, we're learning more and more that someone who struggles mentally and in their spirit, they should not just be preached at and say, get right with God, what's wrong with you? Because there's things that we all struggle with that are physical, that are emotional, and God loves us enough to be patient. And sometimes there's help that may be needed just outside of a preaching session through doctors and medical, whatever the case is. But I do believe that as a child of God, when we face a wounded spirit, we can follow biblical truth, which is to identify what has happened, acknowledge it, forgive the person who has offended us, and cry out to God and ask Him to help heal our spirit, and choose to try each and every day to think positive thoughts, thoughts that are truth, thoughts that come from the Word of God that give us joy, and say, I don't just have to give in to what has happened to me or what I'm struggling with, but I can fight each and every day to look to the truth of the Word of God and say, God, I give my wounded spirit to You. Would You please give me healing? In closing, John 16 and verse number 22, Jesus said, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Your joy, your spirit, is something that cannot be taken from you. You have to choose to give it away. And people have told stories about the people in POW camps throughout history, how they were tortured and how they were beaten. And yes, any of us could have our spirit broken eventually. But they would say, no matter how bad it was, this soldier refused to surrender his attitude and his spirit, and that helped him to survive. I don't have all of the answers this morning, but I do believe if we identify and acknowledge that our spirit has been wounded, if we seek to deal with it biblically by forgiving those who have offended us, and by crying out to God, and by believing what His Word says about us, that we can choose to focus our mind on what we need to focus it on, which is the truth, which is the Word of God. And I believe God can start the process of healing for any spirit that has been wounded. I can choose to have a good attitude. I can choose to be grateful. I can choose to be thankful to God for my salvation. And I can believe what His Word says, that He can heal my hurts and that He can bind up my wounded spirit. And by the way, we can help each other. We can pray for one another. We can tell our burdens to other Christians, and we can pray and not carry these burdens alone. But as a church family, we can seek to walk together. Heavenly Father, I don't know what You wanted to make of the message this morning. It feels so heavy. I don't know what it will speak to for any particular person here this morning. But Lord, I pray that no one felt judged by the message, but rather that we could be helped by the truth of the Word of God to realize that if our spirit has been wounded, we need to deal with it and to do so biblically. I pray that every person who attends this church would know that they have a group of people who would help them carry the load, who would help them through prayer and through contact and fellowship, that we would help one another to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. I want to thank You this morning most of all that Jesus Christ was willing to have His spirit wounded and His body wounded so that our sins could be forgiven and so that salvation could be ours, that You identified with us in our sorrows, and You have the answers. You have the healing. I pray no one would leave here today without knowing for sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior and that they have been born again. The music will play. Let's have a brief moment of prayer. Whatever the Lord has dealt with you about today, let's take it to Him in prayer.